I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John, this morning, looking at chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. If you have the Bible there from the pew rack in front of you, it's page 896. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Hear the Word of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who was oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to see your truth, to see your word, to hear it. Lord, give us hearts that are responsive to the scriptures. Father, fill us with a deep love for your word, because we have a deep love for you, whose word it is. Father, we thank you for your inerrant, inspired word of God. Pray, Father, that we would not attempt to sit in judgment of it, because it, in fact, assesses and judges us. Lord, conform our thoughts to your word, conform our heart to you. Father, grant us your grace through the preaching of the word of God. Father, nourish our souls. We worship you in the preaching and in the hearing of your word, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At first glance, it's not immediately apparent what, if any, connection chapter 10 has with chapter 9. But I hope you don't interact with your Bibles merely on the basis of a first glance only, because there is, in fact, a profound connection between the events of chapter 9 and then our Lord's words here in chapter 10. As should be fairly obvious, the theme word of this passage is shepherd. Jesus as our shepherd, we as believers as part of his fold. And so as John picks up what we know as chapter 10, of course, to John, the apostle who wrote these words, those divisions would be absolutely foreign. For him, there was no break from 9:41 to chapter 10, verse 1. We realize he was simply carrying on with what he was writing. And when John introduces something new, he usually does so by saying, and then this happened, or the next day, or it came about that, something like that. And we don't have that here. So I think John means us to see a very close connection between the words of our Lord here in chapter 10 and the events that took place in chapter 9. What happened in chapter 9? Well, Jesus healed a man who was born blind, which is the main event, and yet in terms of the length of chapter 9 is almost incidental. As Jesus converses with the Pharisees, many of whom were upset with Jesus because he healed the man on the Lord's day. And so discussions about the man, was he really blind? Did Jesus really heal him? How did this happen? Is Jesus from God? Is he a wicked man for doing this on the Lord's day? And so forth, and eventually casting the man who was healed out of the synagogue. The Jews essentially excommunicated this man out of the synagogue because he dared say something good about Jesus. And as you know, if you're there, you know the chapter, at the end, the man actually professes his faith in Jesus, believes in him, worships him. He's become a believer. He's become a disciple of Jesus. But then Jesus begins here by saying, "He truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber." What's he talking about? Who is he talking about? Well, in light of the events of chapter 9, we recognize that just as the Lord in Ezekiel 34 took exception to the leaders of Israel and their mistreatment of the sheep, Jesus here is doing the same thing that he essentially did, Jesus, in Ezekiel 34. He is rebuking the flawed, faulty shepherds of Israel, who instead of pointing the man to Jesus, excommunicate him for believing in Jesus. And Jesus establishes himself, as the Lord does in Ezekiel 34, as the true good shepherd of his people. As we examine this passage, these 21 verses, I want us to do so under three headings. First of all, Jesus as the door, because it's not all about Jesus as the good shepherd. He also is the door or the gate, depending on the translation you're looking at, the way in. And then Jesus, of course, as the good shepherd, and then Jesus as the divider. Jesus is the one who divides. So then the first 10 verses of this passage are taken up with Jesus teaching about himself as the door. And he talks in terms of a couple of contrasts. And essentially, this is a parable, more or less. Verse 6 calls it a figure of speech, a way of speaking, a metaphor, a parable about Jesus in response to what happened with the man, with the Pharisees in chapter 9. And the contrast that he presents first is between thieves and robbers and the shepherd. We see that in the first three verses. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the gatekeeper opens. Now, Jesus' pictures here change throughout this passage. We'll notice that he is both the way into the fold and the shepherd of the fold, but that's not unusual. In fact, Jesus earlier presented him both as the one who offers the bread of life and who himself is the bread of life. So he can be both the way into the fold and the shepherd of the fold. The point of the symbols, the metaphors change as you go through the passage, but they just each communicate their own thing about Jesus. But he points out there's thieves and robbers and there's shepherds. He pictures here sheepfold, much as they would have had back in that day, a large corral where shepherds would lead their flocks, bring them into the corral, particularly at night for safety. Often the flocks of a number of shepherds would be in one corral. But the gatekeeper, who often was something of an under-shepherd or a hired employee to watch the gate, be there to guard it by night, would know the shepherd. He would let the shepherd into the fold to collect his flock. But thieves and robbers, those who were out to steal the sheep, wouldn't come in by the door. They would go over the wall, climb over the fence, climb in, Jesus says, by another way. That man is a thief and a robber. And he's saying this with an eye toward those Pharisees who, instead of serving and strengthening and building up the sheep, and most of all pointing them to their Savior, instead were an obstacle and fed off of the sheep and hindered them from coming to Christ. If Jesus himself is the door, we might say that they're trying to get in by another way, perhaps through their own obedience, through their own efforts at righteousness, which, as Jesus takes the Pharisees to task in other places, was very superficial. He likens them to being like a tomb, a whitewashed tomb, very nice and ornate, pretty on the outside. But what, after all, is a tomb? They're full of dead men's bones on the inside. They look nice, but the inside is rotted. And God sees the inside. Man looks at the outward appearance, we read in 1 Samuel. But the Lord looks at the heart, and the heart of these Pharisees was pretty bad. So as they're trying to get in by another way, they're thieves and robbers, establishing themselves in some way other than through Jesus, the true shepherd of the flock. But he who enters by a door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. So that's one contrast. Jesus is the shepherd, and others, particularly these, are the thieves and robbers. But there's a second contrast that he plays upon here, and that is the shepherd versus the stranger, which could also be the thief and the robber. The stranger is a little broader word, just someone who is not their shepherd. Notice verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. The sheep follow him. They know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. They do not know the voice of a stranger. Now, Jesus was picking up on something that's actually quite foreign to most of us here. I remember landing in London and thinking, you know, it looks a lot like Atlanta. Big airport, you know, big highways, big roads, and we were riding on the left side of the street, which is a little disorienting, but it looked very familiar until we got out a little bit, and I looked up on the hillside, and there were a bunch of sheep. Now, you can see sheep around here, I guess, but for some reason, I saw sheep, and I'm like, yeah, I'm in England, so it's a little foreign. Back then, there was a very common picture, as Jesus would describe how a shepherd would go into the fold, and his sheep and others' sheep were there, and he would call his own sheep. And his sheep recognized his voice. They knew him and they followed him. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from a stranger. Even if it's another shepherd, another good shepherd of his own flock, they wouldn't recognize that voice. And so they wouldn't follow it. So the shepherd could go in, call his sheep and bring them out. And they would follow him. They won't follow another. They flee. And it says in verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them, so we have a chance for Jesus to explain, and that's always, of course, helpful. Verse 7, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. With an eye toward the Pharisees, obviously he wouldn't consider Elijah or other prophets who were faithful to be thieves and robbers, but he's referring particularly to the Pharisees here, the scribes, the faulty leaders of Israel. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, go in and out, and find pasture. Now, remember what had happened. Remember the man who was healed, who had been born blind but was healed, and his interactions with the Pharisees, where they question him, and he answers their questions, but eventually he realizes they're just trying to trip him up. They're just trying to get at Jesus. And he becomes defensive for Jesus, who, after all, gave him sight. And he says, what, you want to become his disciples too? And they get upset. We're disciples of Moses. You know, we don't know where Jesus comes from. This man, they call him. And the man continues to stand up and they cast him out. And Jesus goes at once to the man. And he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is he that I might believe in him? Jesus says in verse 37 of chapter 9, you've seen him. Poignant statement, you have seen him now, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. You see, Jesus' parable is describing exactly what happened right there. This man was not hearing the voice of his shepherd in those Jewish leaders, in the Pharisees, but he was hearing it in his true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he responds to that voice and he follows that shepherd. That's what Jesus described in his parable, what had just happened in chapter 9. But Jesus says the point here is he is the door. He is the way in. He's the shepherd, yes, and more on that in just a moment. But he is the way in. And he also is the shepherd who calls and his sheep hear his voice. Now, it applied to what happened in chapter 9, but it also applies much more broadly than that, does it not? Because the shepherd still speaks and calls his sheep today. If you're a believer today, Jesus has called you. He knows you by name. And you heard the voice of your shepherd. One way or another, it came to you, whether through preaching a sermon or you're reading your Bible or through someone telling you of Jesus or your parents raising you up, teaching you the Bible, teaching you of Jesus. And you heard the shepherd call. You heard the voice of your true shepherd and you followed him. And perhaps you've heard other voices as well. Maybe you tended to follow after them for a little while and you realize that's not the true shepherd. And you fled. You ran away. You recognize this was not the voice of your shepherd. But the point here is that Jesus is the door. Verse 9, if anyone enters by me, and how do we do that? By believing in him, by following him. He will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. In other words, he'll be fed. All the things that we read in Ezekiel 34, that the Lord, his shepherd, will bind up his wounds, will strengthen, feed, nurture, protect, lead. He'll go in and out and find pasture. He'll be well cared for. That's what Jesus is saying of the one who enters by the door. By the way, there's only one door, the Lord Jesus. It's very clear. Later in John, we have Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only door. He's the only way to the Father. That's graphically demonstrated with Jesus' death on the cross earlier in the hymn we sang, The Power of the Cross, talks about the curtain torn in two. What is that a reference to? Well, Matthew tells us, the Gospels tell us, that when Jesus died, the moment of his death, that big heavy veil in the temple in Jerusalem that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, in the temple, was torn in two. Why? Because it symbolized that through Jesus' death, the way to God was open. We can approach God. We can enter into the very presence of God through our crucified and risen Savior. So that's what Jesus is getting at when he says, I am the door. He is the way into the sheepfold, and he calls his sheep out. Well, that brings us then to the second aspect of this parable that Jesus tells. He is the door, but he's also the shepherd of his sheep. And we see that in verses 11 and following. Verse 9, I am the door. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. We have a couple of Jesus' I am statements here in John. Of course, perhaps the most striking one is what he said to the Pharisees when they say, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to stone him to death for blasphemy because they recognized what he was saying. They recognized what he was claiming. Taking upon himself the divine name, the name that the Lord gave to Moses in Exodus 3 when he says, who shall I say sent me? The Lord says to Moses, tell them I am has sent you. And Jesus taking that name upon himself. Now, in one way, it was natural he would put it this way, I am the good shepherd. And yet there's that echo, that claim to deity, that claim to be the Lord when he says these things. And each of these, I am, but each of these things he says kind of adds a dimension to who he is as the Lord and the Savior, the shepherd of his people. I am the door. I am now, in verse 11, the good shepherd. He describes a couple of behaviors of the good shepherd, a faithful shepherd. One of them is that a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Look at verse 11. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. So a good shepherd is willing to give of himself, sacrifice himself for the sheep. He contrasts that with the hireling, the hired hand, who's being paid to do a job. They're not his sheep. He's content to watch them, perhaps hang out with them. But when the wolf comes, when danger is there, instead of taking on the wolf to defend the sheep at risk to himself, he runs, he flees, leaving the sheep to the predator. But Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, there's a little bit of a twist to this parable, because in reality, if the shepherd dies, it's probably the worst thing that could happen for the sheep, because they're left again defenseless. But for Jesus as our shepherd, it's precisely in dying that he saves us, that he secures us, redeems us from even the greatest predator of all, death itself, sin and death. So the good shepherd, Jesus, lays down his life for the sheep. It's not very hard at all to see, obviously, here, a reference to the cross. And Jesus goes on to reinforce the fact that it is his act. His life is not taken from him. You can see in the scriptures how they conspire against Jesus, and they go and arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, they take him bound to Caiaphas. They take him bound to Pilate and think, well, Jesus is a victim of circumstances. Well, no, Jesus is quite plain even here. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. And remember, even in the garden, as his disciples tried to defend him, Jesus could say, you know, stop. You know, if we wanted a defense here, I could call on the armies of heaven and this would be all over, just like that. But that wasn't the purpose he had come. He had come precisely to go to the cross. And he adds, as we've seen, that's why his Father loved him. His obedience to carry out the will of the Father that he agreed to be the Redeemer of his people. And so he lays down his life in giving himself over to the Jews and to the Romans, but he also lays down his life on the cross. The moment of his death, he himself determined. Remember, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and yielded up his spirit. Jesus yielded up his life, even on the cross. Remember, Pilate was surprised he was dead so soon. He went to ask for his body. He said, is he already dead? Yeah, he's dead. Jesus laid down his life. It was not taken from him, but he gave it up as the shepherd of his sheep to secure our salvation, to secure our safety. But the hired hand cares nothing for the sheep, flees, looking out for himself. Again, with an eye toward the Pharisees, faulty leaders of Israel, serving themselves. You know, Jesus said they love to stand and pray on the street corners. They love to be addressed by their titles and so forth and so on. Hired hands. Now, as an elder in the church, as elders, we look at this, and I think we need to, and I think Jesus intends for us as under-shepherds to learn from him, our true shepherd, as those who are to serve the people of God. Are we more like the true shepherd, or are we more like the hired hand, glad to hang out with the sheep but run when the going gets tough? It's a lesson there for us as sheep, but there's a lesson for under-shepherds of Jesus in his church. So we see that Jesus is the door. We see that Jesus is the good shepherd who calls his flock and leads them to good pasture. But then there's a third thing here, and that is Jesus the divider. This is a little bit of a jarring thing. So we come to these final verses that describe the reaction of the people to Jesus. And John says it happened again because I think he's referring back to chapter 9 to the division even among the Pharisees about Jesus, who said, well, he healed on the Sabbath, he's an evil man. And others of the Pharisees said, well, you know, how can he heal a man born blind and be a sinner and not have the power of God, not be sent from God? So when he says again there was a division, I think he has that first division among the Pharisees in mind. But this is more broadly, perhaps. There was a division among the Jews, which could be the Jewish leaders, but I think John also just means the Jews more broadly here, those who heard Jesus teach. Many of them said, again, the negative conclusion. He has a demon and he's insane. The two go together. He has a demon, therefore he's just babbling. He's just ranting. Now, a couple of times already, we have seen Jesus accused of being demon-possessed. You remember, they said, are we not right in saying you're demon-possessed and a Samaritan? And Jesus said, no, I'm not demon-possessed. It's just, but they would bring this up. And here it is again. He has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? It's just ranting. Nonsense. But there were others who said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Now, demons are destructive. Demons really are crazy. Demons just, they do rant. They blaspheme. And they destroy. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? No, the demon would be much more likely to blind the man than to open blind eyes. So some just writing off Jesus. He's demon-possessed. He's insane. We don't need to listen to this anymore. And others were saying, this doesn't add up to demon possession. He makes sense. There's profundity in what he's saying. There's truth in what he's saying. And he restored. He didn't destroy, but he healed this man. That doesn't add up to demon possession, an insanity that comes from it. And so they were divided. And by the way, notice John does not resolve that. And I think there's good reason for that. So remember, John said, I write these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God and by believing have life in his name. But what John does here is he presents you with the opportunity to essentially saying, what do you think? Where do you stand? Where do you come down on this? I think he gives us the two reactions of the people there and leaves it with you to say, where am I? Which one best describes me? And so I would simply put that before you, John's question. Which describes you? Are you among those who would read Jesus' words and say, this is demonic, this is wrong, this is nonsense? There are people who would. Or do you look at that and say, no, this makes absolute sense. And in fact, not only is this not demonic, this is divine. I resonate with this. I see who Jesus is. I am one of his sheep, or I need to be, become one of his sheep. Let him lead me out of his fold. By the way, Jesus refers to another fold. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. It's been curious to see what people do with that verse over the years. I mean, some of them are positing other planets. I don't think it's nearly quite that dramatic. What Jesus is saying is, this is the fold of Israel. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold, the Gentiles out there. As we see in the book of Acts, as the gospel explodes out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and goes out to the ends of the earth, and the Gentiles are brought in. Sheep from outside the fold of Israel. That's what he's referring to. Jesus calls you and me. Even if we're not of Abraham, even if we're not of Israel, we're part of that fold he goes to and calls us out to be his own. So I'd simply set before you, Jesus is the door. Have you entered the sheepfold of the kingdom of God through faith in him? Jesus is the shepherd. He's the one that calls to you. If you hear his voice, follow him. He will give you pasture, abundant life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you, Lord, by your grace that we have heard his voice. We've heard him call us. I've heard him call me and have followed him. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the perfect shepherd of his people, the good, truly the good shepherd in contrast to those who are not. Father, I pray that we would not only follow him and Lord, you would care for us as your sheep, but Lord, those of us who have the task of being shepherds under you, Jesus, would also be faithful shepherds, caring for, binding up, leading, and tending the flock. Lord, just as you exhorted Peter, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, that I and we who serve as elders would do the same with this flock. Father, we thank you that we too are Jesus' sheep, that Jesus is our good shepherd of each one of us, of this congregation. And so, Father, we thank you. Pray in his name. Amen.